thanks for Kim. Just pray for her, Lord, as she's on the podcast. I just pray that we can help the audience with relationships and navigating all the nuances of that. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Cool. So, Kim, I got to know, I read your book. I loved it. Why are you so passionate about relationships in general? Like, why that niche of all of them?
Nick, thanks for having me on the podcast. I am honored that you would read my book. I've heard that there's lots of guys out there who have. I am passionate about relationships for a lot of different reasons, but one of the main ones is, as an older woman, this isn't my first rodeo. You know, I've been around a while. I've been involved with college students for decades, and my own personal story, my own, how God drew me to himself. Relationships are a huge part of that. And as I've gotten older, you know, I get to see marriages fall apart. You know, when you're young and in college, you know, it's just all about people falling in love, and you don't see the outcome, a lot of their choices. But as an older woman, I do get to see the outcome, and it is very motivating for me, because it's hard, because I want to help repair these broken marriages, and it's very difficult to do that. So I decided years ago, I'm going to help prepare future ones. And if I can help a young woman make better choices on the front end and choose a better mate, then that is what I want to kind of focus on. Yeah. And hopefully marriages will be stronger as a result of it.
Yeah, absolutely. And so in your book, you know, Loving Your Husband Before You Even Have One, which is a great book, a great premise, I think you talk about so much stuff in there. But I think, as a lot of people are listening to this, and what I gathered from Instagram as people piped in questions, is, you know, if you're single, a lot of people have these lists, right? Of, you know, I want my future husband or my future wife, right, to have these qualities, such and such. And a lot of them, you know, let alone not being married, don't even know really what to look for in that future spouse. So in your professional relationship opinion, what are some of the top qualities that maybe starting off a girl should look for in a guy? And maybe if you could speak to, maybe a guy should look for in a girl.
Good question. Well, you know, it's funny, Nick, in my book, I've got a whole spread. There's like 17 things, you know, for girls to look for. But as a married woman with just my experience, I think it's really important to look for these things, because a lot of people don't talk about them. But the first one is obviously their relationship with God. Is their relationship with God something that draws you closer to God too? Does it make you want to know God better? Does it want you to obey God more? But that there's just kind of this element. I mean, they may go to church, they may do all this stuff, but does his relationship with God make you want to get closer to God too? Another one that girls don't think about is he teachable to other men? Because if there are other men speaking into his life, that's a good thing in marriage. You know, Sean's got a lot of other people, not just me, speaking into his life. And so I'm really grateful for that. How does he treat his family? How does he treat his parents? How does he treat his siblings? How does he treat the waitress at the restaurant? You know, those types of things. So of course he's going to roll out the red carpet for you and wine and dine you. But if you want to get the big picture of this guy's character, how does he treat the people who already love him? And so that's a good insight to look for. Another one is he taking leadership in other guys' lives now? Like, if you want to marry a man who's going to be a spiritual leader in your home, it's probably not a good idea for him to start right when you get married. I mean, I think it's great for him to have some experience in leading other men first. So that's another quality girls don't look for. Another one, last one, is does the Bible have authority in his life? I think that's a real critical one. Anyway, that's just a few. I mean, I could go on and on, but those are just some things that a lot of times girls don't look for. And back to the authority, the Bible and authority, there's nothing that shows what a guy's view of God is and what his view of God's word is how he views sex before marriage. I think that's a really big insight, and that's really important. But anyway, those are some great ones.
So what do you think is the proper mindset on that regard? What is the right view?
It's important to have a healthy view of sex and marriage, that it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing that God created it. He knows how it works best. He designed it. And it's a wonderful thing within marriage, but it's not a wonderful thing outside of marriage. And it's more than just not having sex before marriage. That's important and that needs to be done, but also just to have a healthy view of it, that it's not a bad thing. It's just God saying, wait until you're married to be able to enjoy those things. I think that just really gives some insight just on a guy's perspective of God's word and who God is.
Yeah. So, and I think a dilemma that I see, because I think those are great qualities, especially, you know, is the word of God what governs him. And I think that's awesome. But what happens when a girl or a guy finds someone that matches every checkbox? They have all the qualities or whatever, but yet they get into this relationship, and instead of treating that person like a partner, they treat them like a god. They find all their joy, they find all their fulfillment in this human as opposed to the Lord and Savior. What advice would you give to somebody who may be listening right now thinking, dude, my boyfriend, my girlfriend has all the qualities, but maybe as they can check their spirit, they recognize, maybe I take too much stock into this relationship as a whole.
Right. Well, the main thing that comes to mind with that question, and I'm speaking as one with experience, because I, you know my story and I share my story in the book, but I was engaged as a young woman to someone else and I wasn't a believer. So I did, you know, I was following the culture's way of doing relationships. And when I started following Christ, we broke off that engagement. But that guy was my world. I invested everything in him. He was my joy. It was everything. I mean, my identity.
Yep.
And so I started following Christ, and I've had a chance to do relationships other way. But the thing about wrapping your life and your meaning and everything around an individual, another person, is that you become a taker in a relationship. And so if you're needing that person for security and significance and your happiness, you're going to be a taker. And Tim Keller gave a great illustration. It's kind of like a vacuum cleaner. You come into relationships and you're like a vacuum. You're like, you know, you're sucking from that relationship. Yeah. But if you've got God as your meaning and your center and you're drawing strength from him, you're actually able to enter a relationship giving. And the healthy, good relationships consist when people are giving. They're getting their strength and their identity from God and not from each other.
Yeah, I think that's so good too, because when you're tethered to God, you're tethered to something stronger than you, which is what you need. A strength that is apart from yourself is what you need to be able to operate in a relationship in a healthy manner, non-toxic manner, in a way that's going to edify and glorify God and also edify the other individual that you're with. If you're just consistently finding the joy, I cringe when I see this, as people say, they're my life, they're my whole life, I love them with my whole heart. It's like, you should not do that. You should take your whole heart and love God with it. And through that overflow of love for God, you can love so many other people. But we can't even set the precedent to love people before we love God with the whole heart, first and foremost.
That's right.
So I think it's a great point that you made.
I think relationships need that supernatural element. And there's going to be a point in your marriage relationship that you're going to get to the end of your rope and you're going to come to the end of your ability and you're going to need supernatural help. And God provides that, and he helps us love when we don't feel like loving, and forgive when we don't feel like forgiving. And we need that to be our core so that we can give and have a healthy relationship.
Yeah. And so you have the qualities, right? I mean, that, you know, those things usually belong in a believer, but what about someone who's, forget the qualities, they're not even dating someone who's a Christian, or they're dating somebody who's pretty immature in their faith. What sort of encouragement or guidance would you give to that type of a person?
So are you saying someone who's dating someone who's not, doesn't have Christ?
They're dating
at the center
maybe
of his
someone
life.
Who's not a Christian, or maybe they are a Christian, but they're relatively new to their faith.
Right. Okay. Well, I've been there too. I mean, that the thing is that young women sometimes don't understand is that it's more than just, does he go to church or will we go to church together someday? I mean, there are so many decisions involved in marriage. There's decisions about money and relationships and how you treat your neighbors and how you handle things when someone gets hurt. I mean, there are all kinds of decisions you have to make in marriage. And if you are coming from a point of, I value what God has to say in this, and then the he, your the guy you're dating is or married to, is not coming from that point of view, you're going to have some tension. And, you know, in my book, I have three circles, you know, and if you envision the circle like a pie chart, there are three different responses we can have to God and His Word and His plan for our lives. One pie chart has God outside of the world, and each pie piece represents a different aspect of our life: friendships, money, time, talents, treasures, job, family, just all the little pieces of life. And then the first one, God is on the outside. And I've been there where God was just kind of irrelevant to my life. I just kind of doing life like I felt like I should do. The second circle is someone who has God in their life, but God only has a piece of the pie. It's like Sundays or church or something. But God never, and what He has to say, never really influences any of the other areas of life. So that's the second circle. The last circle is where God is the core. He's the authority in your life, and it affects all the other things. So if you are someone who has God at the core of your life, and you connect yourself to another person that maybe has God outside their life or just a part of it, you're going to have conflicts as these decisions come. And you're going to have conflict outside with your husband over decisions, or you're going to have conflict inside as you feel like you're making decisions that you don't want to make. So you're going to save yourself a lot of heartache if you find someone who has God at the core of his life too.
Yeah, absolutely. I think that's such a great word too, because we got to have that. If you don't have God, then you lack, I mean, just by definition, you lack the moral compass that it looks like to be able to lead a strong relationship if you're a guy, right? I mean, to be able to serve in any capacity that's not self-serving, and that isn't manipulation, but that is truly, hey, I'm going to lay down my life here. I'm going to submit. I'm going to do the things that I know God has called me to do. It's impossible to do that if we don't know Him. And so I think that's a great point. And so, Kim, I'd love to jump into, like I said, posted that I was going to interview you on my podcast on Instagram. And I got a couple audience questions that I feel like are right in your wheelhouse. And so these aren't really connected per se, but they are very pertinent. And so, number one is, should a girl pursue a guy, whether in relationship, engagement, marriage, you name it, should a girl pursue a guy in that regard? Hey guys, before jumping back into the episode, I want to give a huge shout out to this show's sponsor, Making Him Known Apparel Company. Making Him Known is run by my guy, Aaron, and Aaron does an awesome job of making apparel that draws others to Jesus. They have hoodies, tees, totes, stickers, and much more stuff coming soon, all at makinghimknown.com, which will be linked in the show notes. So if you want to support this podcast, go support Making Him Known and go get you some awesome apparel.
Great question. And there are a lot of different opinions about this. But my opinion is, I think it's really healthy for a girl to let the guy initiate kind of the relationship itself, like defining the relationship. I think it's really healthy for a guy to do that. Because if he's not doing that, and it kind of makes you think, okay, why is he not doing that? Is he not sure of himself? Is he just doesn't know that, you know, it's important for him to lead a relationship and a marriage someday? So it just kind of gives some insight if he doesn't. So I would encourage a girl to let the guy kind of initiate. But that said, it doesn't mean a girl can't go up to a guy and introduce herself or, you know, get to know him and that type of thing. I'm talking about chasing after a guy. I'm talking about manipulating circumstances. I'm talking about, moving the relationship faster and further along than maybe the guy wants to. So there's a balance. And I just really encourage girls to look for a mentor to help them navigate that, because there's no real magic formula. I just think it's healthy in the long run for a guy to really be the leader and take the initiative. But I do think it's okay for a girl to talk to a guy. I think some girls hear that and they go, oh, I don't want to talk. I don't want to initiate anything. You can talk to a guy, go up and say hi, pay the guy a compliment, say, man, I just really admire you know, your faithfulness in Bible study. I really appreciated what you shared. I mean, give the guy a compliment, but then put the ball in his court and then just wait.
Yeah, I love that. And that's a good insight too. I think that helped a lot of girls out because it's like, I mean, compliment them. Don't shoot your shot, you know, don't be afraid to go up and, you know, encourage him in any way, shape or form. I like that. And so, but what about, okay, someone they meet, right? She compliments mm-hmm. and he is like, I want to take you to lunch, but they keep going to lunch and they keep going to eat and they keep going to hang out. But yet they're kind of in this place of, are we friends?
Yeah.
Are we more than that? So at what point should someone define the relationship? I know you feel like it should be the guy, but at what mm-hmm. point should a girl either be like, hey, what are we doing here? Or mm-hmm. the guy be like, hey, this is an official thing. Like, is it a month, 2 months, a week? What do you feel like would be a healthy time frame to say like, hey, at this point you got to start figuring things out?
Yeah, I mean, it's hard to put a number on it, but maybe like, you know, if you've spent one-on-one time together for 3 or 4 times or something, and he's not initiating, I mean, I think it's important for a girl to protect herself. I mean, she might say something like, hey, I noticed we've been spending a lot of time together, and I find myself getting closer to you. And, you know, you know, what are your intentions for our friendship, you know, and just put that ball in his court. Because like, if he's like, oh man, we're just friends. I mean, the girl can say, well, I've enjoyed your friendship, but we're kind of getting closer and closer to each other. And there's some things I'm just kind of reserving for someone that I would be dating. So that's great. But you know, if we're just going to be friends, you can't call me every day. You can't, you know, it's probably better for us not to spend quite so much time together.
Kim, I like that. That is a great point just to say, hey, you know, I know we like to text and stuff and you like to call me, but that's usually reserved for somebody that I'm exclusive with. So in the event, unless you plan on doing that, we're going to have to slow this down here. So that's actually really funny.
So it's not like you're leading or anything. It's just like you're protecting. It's like, hey, you know, I enjoy my time with you, but there's no pressure. But if you don't really have any tensions, then maybe we should, you know, spend less time together.
Yeah,
that's fine.
You know? Absolutely. That's funny. And that's a great point. So how do you know, okay, to define the relationship you're dating, you get down the road, how do you know if someone's the one? If they're, they are a good spouse material.
Yeah. Well, again, I have these, like, I don't know, 2 pages of things to look for in a guy's character and stuff in the book. And, but I think it's important that we surround ourselves with people who are, older than us and wiser than us, they can help us navigate those things. So, I mean, I can throw something out there, but I think it's important to have someone kind of on your team that's flesh and blood that you can talk to and process with, pastor or Bible study leader or a mentor of some kind, because they're going to know the situation better. But I think it's important that we get input from these mentors in our life, because mentors are kind of like a rearview mirror and they can see things that we can't see. They see our blind spots. But there are things I got off track a little bit, but the your question was what? Okay, say it one more time. Sorry,
yeah,
I got
like, how do you know if they're the one? Like, how would you know they're good spouse material?
Yeah. If older, wiser people kind of give the thumbs up, I think that's important. But I think that you can just see yourself doing life with this person and you're being sober minded. You know, there's, you know, if you start getting involved sexually, it starts clouding your mind. And it's just important to have real clear thoughts as you evaluate someone before you get married. But you need to have your eyes wide open. And then once you get married, you know, your eyes are kind of more half shut, but you need to evaluate those things. But I think one of the most important things is just having input from people who know you, who know God. And I just think that's the best way to know for sure.
Yeah, absolutely. I like the point that you made about, you know, sex there, premarital sex tends to complicate and convolute what may be a clear decision otherwise. You know, when you attach yourself physically before and bond yourself prematurely, it makes the most toxic person in the world seem like your soulmate. When in reality, this guy or gal is a dud, and it would be so easy to move on had we not prematurely introduced this physical component. And so I love what you said there, but I just want to echo that. That is a great, 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 great point. But what is, and one of the last couple questions here, someone asked, at what point in a relationship should my significant other or myself switch churches? Like, we're serious enough. Is it like when you're engaged, you switch churches to be with your partner? Or is it, you know, a dating thing? Is it when you're married? What are your thoughts on that?
Ah, that's a good question. I think it might be good once you're engaged because you're starting to become one in a lot of areas, not physically, but you're starting to make plans as a couple. And I think it would be important, the spiritual component of, you know, where, who are our people? Who are we going to connect with? And I think maybe during engagement would be good. Also, like when you're dating, you can visit each other's churches just to get a feel for, you know, the people that are important to him and the people, and for him to get to know the people are important to you, people that you have around you and become part of your world. But I think engagement would be a good time to make a switch.
Yeah.
I mean, that shows that you are moving toward oneness. And I think that would be an important.
That's right. That's a great answer. And so, Kim, I'll let you end with this. What is something that God is teaching you right now about relationships?
Well, like I said earlier, it's like we need God. We need God's help. I mean, you would think, I mean, my husband and I have been married for 25 years and we still like each other, but it's because we continually are looking to God for strength and insight. And we're praying together. We're seeking God's wisdom. And I feel like that is just, you never really get away from that. And that has been a real highlight of our relationship, just the spiritual oneness that we get to share with one another that really is the core for everything else. And it just seems like as I read scripture, I mean, I'm reading in Matthew and, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And, you know, just that neediness kind of opens you up for all that God has for you. And so I think it's good to be needy for God.
Yeah, such a good word there, Kim. And we're so grateful that you're on today. You are a wealth of wisdom, and we appreciate you a ton.
Nick, thank you so much for having me. I'm honored to be here, and I appreciate your podcast. And thanks so much for reading the book. That's just really fun for me. Thank you.
Of course, of course.